core of Christianity, what it is, how it connects with us, how we connect with it. The passage, James chapter 4, if you would turn there. James chapter 4, just to give you context, okay? The passage is addressed to men and women who try to live without God. Do you have to try to do that? Well, yes and no, okay? As soon as I asked that question, I thought, no, because our natural default is to live without God. But they, men and women that live without God, or in, as if God doesn't exist, they live during the week as though God doesn't exist. So could they be in church on Sunday? Yep. Okay. They show us, this passage shows us that materialism existed 2,000 years ago. Okay. Materialism / worldliness, just as it does today, it's always been an issue. And James 4:14 confronts us with the question, what is your life, okay? What is your life? Let's look at the passage, James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And then it answers the question. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So the question is asked, what is your life? And then answered, it is even a vapor. Now, what is James saying here? He uses this metaphor of a vapor to make a point. The span of our life, whether it's 18, we got some younger ones in here, 30, 50, 60, 90, I think I've covered everyone in here, okay, 70, okay, and everyone in between, the span of our life in comparison to eternity is like the lifespan of steam coming off a pot of boiling water. That's the significance of the length of your life right there. But notice it says the vapor vanishes. It doesn't say that it ceases to exist. It just disappears from view. Now, we understand steam. Most of us do, okay? It starts off as water, apply heat. It turns to gas or steam, a vapor, and then it goes up into the air, and that those water molecules don't cease to exist. They just change form, right? So what happens to that vapor? It's still there. It just changes into a form that we can't see. It continues its life, just in a different form. We're going to examine what God says about Christianity. It's our life is like a vapor. In the scope of eternity, it's not very much, and it never ceases to exist. It just changes form, okay? So first, let's consider that first aspect, the length of your life. Everything in our world is based on now, right? Gotta have it now. I think it was a week ago tonight, or maybe 10 days ago, like to that Sunday, I remember talking about phone calls and communications. Used to be you made a phone call and you dialed the number by spinning that little rotary dial, okay? And then wait till it connects. And if the other person didn't pick it up, try back later. And then they came up with answering machines, okay? Wow. So then you could leave a message. But then right about that time, people began to shift in their idea about communicating with technology. I left a message yesterday, and they haven't called me back. What is their problem? So we would expect a quicker return on that phone call. Oh, but then cell phones came up, you know, and we could call and text instantly. And sometimes, because our culture is so wired to now, we expect a response now. Imagine if you or I were talking, okay, and one of our little ones here came up and started talking to you or me. What are they doing? It's called interrupting, right? And with children, we teach them, don't interrupt when the adults are talking. You wait till we're done talking. Don't interrupt, because that's rude behavior. Unless it's an adult doing it with a cell phone, either a call or a text, and they didn't answer. Well, we have to understand, we're interrupting their day, okay? Their time that God has given them to manage. And because I punched your number in does not mean I now assume ownership of your time and can tell you when to call me back. We live in this now generation. It's got to be done now. Look at our time-saving devices. Microwaves, of course, cell phones. Microwave dinners. Used to be TV dinners, right? They just throw them in the oven, okay? But now everything's all microwaved. Instant everything. Remember that we sometimes forget that life has an appointed duration. It's going to end at some point in time. Hebrews 9:27, it says, and it is as it is appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed. It's not that everyone's going to die. The date's already been set. We will all die. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. And that's the thrust of this passage here, the context buried in here. We're going to die, folks. So we have to understand, number one, that life is short. Just like that vapor that appears for just a short time. The trouble is with a vapor is that you can't count on it, right? I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you really don't know how long that steam is going to last until it changes its form. I don't know, maybe you have sat there with a stopwatch and timed and took notes and surveyed the average lifespan of steam coming off a pot of boiling water. I actually had someone tell me the other day, when we set the alarms, when we're leaving the building here, you punch in the code, and then it starts beeping for a certain amount of time, and then the alarms are activated. Well, this person told me 51 times. They have counted it and recounted it, and they know it's 51 times, okay? If you want to do that with steam, you go right ahead. But you just can't count on it. You don't know how long it'll last. Even the morning fog that we have when we wake up some mornings, it's only there until the sun comes up and then it's gone. You don't know how long it's going to last. It's for a short time. And this is just like our life. In the scope of eternity, it's not much time, really. When we see you, we know you, we love you, and then a voice from heaven calls, and you pass into eternity. And it's done. And it's been happening that way for thousands and thousands of years, folks. Life is short. But number two, life is significant. Even though your life is short, you still have a life that God created. Because God created it, it has value. You have some existence, and your life makes either a positive or a negative impact with the decisions that you make. That's in terms of your behavior, your influence, your service, your sacrifice. While you are here, your life makes an impact. Romans 14, 7, it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Here's a paraphrase of that. It's not about you. Your life is not about you. There is a more important aspect of this truth than we've already touched on. Paul said that your life, the vapor, appears for a time, ceases to appear, it changes form. By the same token, death is not an end of life, but rather a change in its form. And I've thought about that before. I know we know these things, but when you think about the things that we as Christians say, you know, the little catchphrases that we say, think about them theologically, they don't make sense. You know, to get saved so that we'll have eternal life. Everyone has eternal life. Nobody dies. It's just where they're going to spend eternity is the difference there. So let's look at some of the context of James 4:14 as we consider the danger of your life. Your life has some dangers inherent with it. Let's look at James 4, verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Then James says this, "You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now, let me just stop right there. He's not saying that if we ever talk about what we're going to do tomorrow or what we're going to do tonight when we get home, we always have to throw those words on there, "Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing," okay? We're missing the point of the passage here. There is an attitude that James is talking about, an attitude of dependence on God. Instead of, I have my plans and I'm not even thinking about God. Let me read verse 16. "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." This attitude that I've made my plans independent of God, I'm living as though God doesn't exist, that is evil, God says. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The biggest danger of a person's life is to live it without God. Believers, unbelievers, doesn't matter. And this is far too easy to do in this day of humanism, secularism, materialism, because all these isms have pushed God out of the minds of people. What does living in this way look like? Well, James describes the behavior as living selfishly, number one. Verse 13, "Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." When men and women take their time, their talent, their money into their own hands and do what is right in their own eyes, they have dethroned God and kicked him out. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, it says, "Don't boast of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." In other words, it's saying God is still in control of your day. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." My body belongs to God. God bought it with Christ on the cross. and yours. Even before that, he owns our body because he created it. In spite of these statements right here from God's word, men and women and Christians still live for themselves. Maybe in church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, it's what do we want to do? James also describes this living without God behavior as living sinfully. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when self is at the center, self dominates. The three most important people, you know who they are, right? There is no greater danger for a Christian than to willfully ignore, neglect, or reject what we know to be right. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We have to move. Why would a Christian do that? Know what is good and then not do it. Because self has reasoned with self and justified doing what we know we shouldn't be doing. Justified not doing the good that we know we should be doing. Charles Finney, he was known as the father of American revivalism. As a young lawyer, before he went into the ministry, he was sitting in a law office early one morning, according to his biography, and God began to work on his heart. And the thought process that he recorded went something like this. If he were having a conversation with God, here's what it sounded like. Finney, what are you going to do when you finish your law training? Put out a shingle and practice law. Then what? Get rich. Then what? Retire. Then what? Die. Then what? The judgment. That just summarized all of our lives. As a lawyer, he was focused on his career, getting rich, retiring. Then, of course, we die. And then what? Everyone faces the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, think about this. What a shame to spend our whole lives seeking to please ourselves, only to spend the rest of eternity face to face with the one who gave us his life so we could be in heaven. You think it might be a little awkward? This is a danger to this life. So, what is our responsibility? What is our job? That'd be number three in your notes there. The duty of your life. James 4:15. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the greatest danger for a Christian is to live our life without any consideration of the will of God, then the greatest duty is to live our life with consideration to the will of God. And that involves two parts. The first one is acknowledging God's will. Another word for will would be plan. Acknowledging God's plan. So the naturally deteriorating aspect of our spiritual life, which means this: you do nothing, your spiritual life deteriorates. It's like we're on a hill in a car, okay? There is no coasting. We're either moving forward or we're rolling backwards. And because it is naturally deteriorating, we end up making decisions sometimes where the plan of God is no longer acknowledged in day-to-day experiences. For example, does God have a plan for what you wear? How many of you thought about that today when you got up and got dressed? Does God have a plan for that? Yeah, yeah. Of course, modesty is important, okay? But what you wear, what you ate for breakfast, whether you had Cocoa Krispies or corn flakes, bran flakes, whatever, does God have a plan? He knows how many hairs are numbered on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls from a tree. Yes, it's all part of his plan. Now, I know those are really, really little things, okay? But he has a plan for the people that are going to cross your path during the day. It's all part of his plan. He has a plan when the aggravating things happen during your day. He has a plan. And when we end up making decisions where the will of God is no longer acknowledged in day-to-day experience, that is just, here's the big word, impertinence. But let me throw it out there in a way you can understand it, okay? Those of you that have children in your homes, those of you that still have children in your homes, can they do anything they want? What? Oh, you're one of those parents, huh? Ah, okay. No. Okay, yeah, some parents that don't love their kids let them do anything they want. Yes, I did say that, okay? But imagine your child suddenly decided they're just going to do what they want. Your 14-year-old grabbed the keys and went for a ride in your car. And your children, you have rules for them, and they just decide, I'm not going to follow those rules anymore either. Impertinence, okay? Disobedience, rebellion, that's a picture of impertinence right there. To think that we don't need God's mind on any matter in our life, the life that he designed, and he has a plan for it. To think that our mind is enough for day-to-day things. All of creation, think of it, all of creation, every day, all day long, bows to the will of God, does exactly what God intended for it to do. All of creation does that, except us. Who are we to think that we can resist what God wants and instead do what we want? Impertinence. So how do we discover what it is that God wants us to be doing? Any ideas? The Bible. Right? The Bible. When he reveals something to us through the Bible, then we're obligated to do it. It's called the sin of knowing your Bible. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our second duty is accomplishing God's will. We have to acknowledge it, but then we have to accomplish it. That's the doing part. What is God's will for every person ever created? First thing, salvation. His will is that everyone be saved. Romans 10:13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Second step of God's will is this word we call sanctification. And that's just us growing to be more like God in the way that we live our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now, many times, especially younger people, okay, teenagers, They're always trying to figure out this mystical, the will of God. What is the will of God for my life? How do I know God's will? Well, I mean, that verse says, this is the will of God. As a Christian, you need to be growing. If you say, I'm a Christian, and you're not growing, you're out of the will of God. Because God said it right here. This is my plan. You grow. You change. You becoming a new creature. 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's God's will for our lives. And a third aspect of his will is service. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, let's see. I give you something, okay? I give you my kayak, let's say. Josh, I give you my kayak. It's yours, okay? But only one day a week. The other 6 days, I keep coming to take it from you. No, God doesn't want us one day a week. Present your bodies a sacrifice. It's his. Sunday mornings, those belong to God. Most Christians will say that, okay? Even though most Christians aren't going to be in church on Sunday morning, most will say that. Monday, nope, that's me. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then we got to leave Sunday morning for God. All of it is God's. God's will is that you will take all 7 days and say, God, they're yours. What do you want me to do today? Well, here's one thing God wants you to do. He wants you to go to work, right? You got to pay your bills. If you're a man, you got to provide for your family, okay? That's God's will, right? There's a lot of other things that we can do during the day that are God's will that we don't do. We save the churchy stuff for church on Sunday. This was the passion of Christ when he was on this earth, doing God's will, seeking to save the lost, serving, sacrificing for God, doing whatever God's will was, that's what his passion was. And that is the whole duty of man. That is our job, if you will. Now, we're going to end where we started here. What is your life? It is short, but it's significant because God created it. And the danger is to waste it selfishly or sinfully. And to avoid that, we have to acknowledge and accomplish that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To know the will of God, we renew our minds with the Word of God so that we can discern what is the will of God. I asked you, what's God's will for our life, okay? And I gave you three things. Did you know there's more in the Bible? We need to know those things. So we spend time in God's Word, renewing our mind, changing the way we think, in fact, so that we then do the will of God. This is what is meant by Christianity and your life, however long that may be. That's how Christianity plugs into it, and that's how your life should plug into this thing we call Christianity. So let's stop there for tonight, and if you can stay, we're going to break up into some smaller prayer groups.